In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love reading mysteries. It's fun to get caught up to sort of try to sort through all of the clues and solve the crime. And most of the time, it's interesting getting to know the characters. And totally unlike the characters are generally totally unlike the people I know in real life, which I guess since it's a murder mystery, that's probably good. Anyway, today's gospel is a different kind of mystery, and one that I find quite a bit more challenging than the run-of-the-mill Agatha Christie. For one thing, the characters don't seem to stay in character. Something that doesn't seem very fair. For example, just think about the two main characters, Peter and Jesus. Only a couple of verses back, Peter had seen enough of the amazing deeds of Jesus that when Jesus asked him who he believed him to be, Peter didn't hesitate to proclaim that he knew Jesus was the Messiah. Now, just a few verses later, Peter uncharacteristically pulls Jesus aside and tries to give him advice about how to avoid rocking the boat so that they wouldn't come to the attention of the authorities. Of all people, Peter would know that the Messiah was going to be all about upsetting the order of the day. And the authorities would know full well what trouble they had on their hands. But even Jesus doesn't stay in character. When Peter urges caution, Jesus jumps all over him. Here's one of his closest followers, one he's recruiting and training, and he calls him the worst possible name that he could call him. He doesn't even apologize. He just calls all the disciples together and talks to them about the price of discipleship. One of the interesting things that I have learned is that he doesn't really call Peter Satan. Although, get thee behind me, Satan, is so common that I've been known to use it when a waitress dared to offer me a serving of molten chocolate bread pudding. She seemed a little like Satan at the time. But seriously, Episcopalians rarely preach about a literal devil. And neither did Jesus. Do you ever remember a time that Jesus sat and talked about someone like Voldemort, who is so evil that his name must never be spoken? No, because it didn't happen. Although, in describing the temptations Jesus faced in the wilderness, Matthew and Luke fill in some details about Jesus facing Satan, who was giving him temptations. But even when Jesus was later delivering people from demons, he did not go off on long tirades about how to avoid the devil. Jesus' teaching was much more about loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So it's really hard to imagine that Jesus would suddenly think that in Peter he had come face to face with incarnate evil in the form of Satan. The reality is that the Hebrew term that he used was Hasatan, Hasatan, which means adversary, not Satan or the devil. Still, it's pretty shocking that Jesus would accuse Peter of being an adversary. But I think it's clearly an indication of just how seriously he took the threat of anyone trying to interfere or change the course that he had chosen. So, after making it through the character development part of this mysterious gospel, we now come to the part that has always been completely beyond me. We know that Jesus said he would suffer mightily. He be turned over to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. He told the disciples that he would be arrested and killed and in 3 days rise again. That part I know and understand. But then he said, if any wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What in the wide world does that mean? I can tell you exactly what his followers would have heard when he said that. They would have been horrified by the vision of all the Roman crosses all over the countryside with dying dissenters and corpses rotting away. They would have heard the terrifying opposite of a victorious Messiah. Was he trying to recruit martyrs who were willing to commit suicide at Jesus' side by spitting on the Romans, or what? Well, it certainly doesn't really seem like that if you read ahead just a little bit in the gospel. When he's arrested, he doesn't incite a violent response from his followers. He passively goes along to his death. So, what does it mean that we must take up our cross and follow him? Does it mean that we are required to endure great suffering because of him, because we are followers of Christ? Well, I tell you, I don't believe that. Not that we don't experience suffering. There's hardly a person alive who hasn't faced some kind of suffering. But I don't think that suffering is a requirement for a follower of Christ. All those poor, suffering people who walk around with long faces and look like they've lost their last friend are just the kind of persons we're warned against on Ash Wednesday. I actually used to have a priest who always, always looked like this. Let me see if I can do it. Always, always. Now, how could he ever think that he thought he was telling people the good news of Christ with that look on his face? And I think I heard my mom say one time or another, oh, it's just a cross that I have to bear. She may have been talking about me. But I think when Jesus said, those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it, means that we have to stop living for ourselves. Stop thinking about hanging on to our purse strings and stop thinking about ourselves first when we're deciding whether or not to do some sort of kindness for another person. When you have a chance to help someone, do it without hesitation, if you can possibly do it. We don't literally have to go out and find a cross to die on. Of all of the things that there are to worry about, I think I can safely say that none of us is going to die on a cross. But we have to always hold the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as a guide for our lives. And while we live, we have to put Jesus' cross first and put our own lives on the back burner. So, the mystery is saved. It's solved. There is no Satan that is going to lure you into doing evil things. Where evil exists, and it does, it is in the hearts of those who have not heard and believed the saving voice of God. That voice would say, stop thinking of yourselves first and think about the good, safe, healthy, well-fed freedom of your neighbors. If you truly do that, your life will definitely be saved. Amen.